our brother Steve. Protect us from being merely hearers now and give us courage to be spirit-empowered doers of the word, Lord. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Scott. I was afraid of that. I think I left my Bible in Dave's office. Can you get it, Dave? Or oh, you got it. Okay.
This is symbolic.
Appreciate Dave's allowing me to speak. I was going to say he was refilling his tanks, but that's not environmentally sensitive. He was recharging his batteries this week at a pastor's conference, and I know how important that is. And it's good to have him back with us, but I'm glad he was able to get away. And happy Mother's Day to all of you. As some of us remember our mothers who were with the Lord, or some of you had difficult childhoods, I realize, and pray for your mom. A lot of different situations here, some who are hurting mothers and some who wish they were. And as I thought about what to speak on, a lot of mothers came to mind, but I thought of one whose story occurs in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, and also in Mark 7, but we're going to look at the Matthew account. And by the way, as was my custom, there are printed notes or manuscript of the sermon available, and those are going to be online as well. And then there are little outlines if you want to jot down some notes, and those are at the exits, and you can grab one now or later as you like. And this is a story that might cause you to scratch your head when you've read it before, and so I thought, well, Lord willing, maybe I can bring a little clarity to it. And it's a story not just for mothers, it's a story for every person here, and so I pray the Lord will use it in that way as well. Matthew chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 21 to 28, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Jesus went away from there being where the Pharisees and scribes were attacking him in Jerusalem, and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Lord, as we come to your word, I pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, do what I cannot begin to do, and that is apply it to every heart, every life here, and everyone who's perhaps listening online or will do so in the future. And we'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Every parent knows that one of the most difficult trials you can face is to watch helplessly when any of your children suffer. I know that every parent has felt as I have, "Lord, just take it off them and give it to me. I would rather endure it than to watch my child suffer." And yet, of course, that doesn't happen that way. Sometimes you try this, you try that, you try every conceivable option, and nothing seems to work. And at some point, you say, well, all we can do now is pray. Of course, prayer should be the first thing we do, not the last resort that we have, because prayer connects us with the living God who spoke the universe into existence by the word of his power alone. And so with Jeremiah, we should often pray as he did in Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Now, in our text, as we just saw, we encounter this desperate mother who obtained help from the Lord Jesus for her daughter. Jesus and the disciples, probably to get away for a break from the Pharisees, Mark tells us that Jesus went into a house and didn't want anyone to know where he was at. So they went away into the region of Tyre and Sidon, which was northwest of Galilee. And this woman somehow found out that he was there. He couldn't escape notice. And so she, I think, kind of forcibly comes in to make her appeal to Jesus. She had to get by the gate guards, which were the disciples. And she does, and she makes her appeal to Jesus until he grants her request. Now, admittedly, there are some rather strange elements to this story, because at first, Jesus seems aloof. And honestly, as the story progresses, he even seems a bit rude, implying this woman is a dog. I think we need to read the story in light of two factors. First of all, when you read the whole of Matthew 15, there is a deliberate contrast between the Pharisees, who were all concerned about their rituals and they did all the religious stuff, but their hearts were far from God, and this Canaanite woman who comes to Jesus. And even though she's an outsider, she lays hold of him and obtains the help she wanted for her daughter. And so you have the religious leaders who should have known God in a very intimate and personal way, and yet they're just going through their rituals and even attacking Jesus, and he knows their hearts, and he tells them, your hearts are far from God. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from God. And then you have this Gentile woman who, as Paul describes Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 2, was excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, a stranger to the covenants of promise. And she comes to Jesus and lays hold of Jesus and goes away with the answer to her prayers. And so since this woman found mercy with the Lord, the story says there's hope for you. No matter what your situation, no matter what your problem, if you will come to Jesus, as this woman instructs us to do, there's hope for you. The second thing we need to keep in mind in approaching this story is Jesus knows the hearts of every person. He knew that the Pharisees and scribes were putting on a good religious front. But earlier in the chapter, he confronts them and says, your hearts are not right with God. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. So he knew their hearts. In fact, if you go back and you read the whole of Matthew, back in chapter 9, you'll remember that kind of humorous story where the men bring the paralytic to Jesus and they can't get through to him, so they destroy the roof. They tear apart the tiles of the roof and they let him down right in front of Jesus there. And rather than healing him at first, Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees, not out loud, but they're grumbling among themselves, saying, who is this man who can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. But Jesus knew their hearts. And he confronts them and exposes their hearts before he then heals the man. In fact, as Pastor Dave pointed out a couple of weeks ago in John chapter 2, verse 24, it says that Jesus knows the hearts of all people. He knows what's in their hearts. And so he knows your heart here today. And he's able to take his word and apply it to your heart. But the point is, in reading this story, you have to keep in mind that Jesus knew the heart of this woman, and he knew that the Holy Spirit was at work in her to draw him to himself, and he is encouraging and drawing out her faith, first as a rebuke to the Pharisees, but then also as an encouragement to the disciples, because in the very next chapter, he rebukes the disciples and says, "Oh, you of little faith." Here's his followers. They have little faith, but you'll notice that at the end of our story, he says to this woman, "Oh, woman, your faith is great." And that's significant because only one other time in Matthew up till now has Jesus told anyone that they have great faith. And interestingly, it's another Gentile. It's the centurion back in Matthew chapter 8. And so the story says that like this woman who had faith in Jesus, you can come to Jesus in faith and receive help for your problems, whatever they may be. And so the main point of the story is that to obtain help from the Lord Jesus, let your problems drive you to him with what I'm going to call overcoming faith. He refers to it as great faith. First of all, we need to understand that God intends for problems to drive us to Jesus. And that's not automatic. I've known many people, their problems drive them away from Jesus. They're doing fine until they have a problem. Then they, "Hey, why is he treating me like this?" And they turn and they walk away from Jesus. Those in whom the Spirit of God is working, when they have problems, realize, "Oh Lord, this is a time to seek you." And so prayer, rather than being our last resort, should be our first resort. And the Bible promises in Ephesians 3:8 that there are unfathomable riches in Christ. And I contend that whatever problem you may have right now, last week, ongoing, minor, major, whatever, it is to drive you deeper into experiencing more of those unfathomable riches of Christ, because we tend not to access them until we have to, don't we? So, several things about our problems. First of all, they're often beyond human help. We can safely guess that this woman had tried everything to solve her daughter's problem. The girl was possessed by a cruel demon. We don't know how old the girl was. We don't know how she got into this state, but this is a Canaanite woman, a pagan woman, and I think it's safe to presume, first of all, maybe she tried to offer a few more sacrifices to her idols. That didn't work. Maybe she even tried a new idol. That didn't work. Maybe she had gone to the pagan priest and he had done some incantations or offered up some incense or done some kind of potion or whatever, and that didn't work. And now she had heard that Jesus was in the area, and so she comes to him. Now, we have to understand not all problems are demonic, some are. Others have many other causes, and there are many remedies that seem to work apart from the Lord. People sometimes ask me why I am against worldly psychological counseling or why I am against 12-step groups, because they say they work. And I grant, sometimes they work. But my point is this: if they don't work by driving you to Jesus to access more of him, their false help. Because God designed the very problem you are experiencing, whether emotional, relational, psychological, chemical addiction, whatever the problem you're facing, that problem is to show you your only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and to drive you to Him. And if you get out of that problem some other way, don't need God. And so whenever you're in a problem, take it to Jesus. That's the point of our story. Second thing we learn about problems is sometimes they're embarrassing. I mean, why couldn't my daughter just have bronchitis, you know, or chicken pox like all the other kids? Here, her daughter is demonically possessed by this cruel demon, and we don't know what it was doing to her, but it's safe to assume other mothers were whispering and gossiping about her. You know, if she had just done differently, her daughter wouldn't be that way. That happens, doesn't it? Perhaps, you know, they were blaming her. Maybe she had dabbled in the occult. That's often what happens in pagan situations. We don't know the symptoms it was causing, but I think it raised eyebrows, as others would say, "Oh boy, did you see that woman's daughter last week? Yeah." And people were talking. It was an embarrassing problem. And it was a spiritual problem that was beyond human help. Now, sometimes if you have a really embarrassing or bad problem, you kind of close ranks. You want to keep it to yourself. You know, keep the cards close to your chest, so to speak. And maybe you're in denial and you say, "Hey, I've got this under control. I can quit anytime I want. You know, I've quit before. I can quit again." It's not a problem. You deny it. Or you minimize it. "Hey, I'm just normal. Every red-blooded American guy looks at porn. So, you know, quit trying to make me out like I'm a spectacle. That's just what guys do." And so you justify your sin. You know that your problem would make you look bad among Christians, and you got to keep up your front at church, right? You ever been in a prayer meeting? Unspoken request. And I always want to say, "Why don't you speak it?" You know, I grant maybe they're trying to cover for someone else and they don't want to, you know, uncover somebody else's problem. That's fine. But we need to admit, you know, "I'm struggling here. I've got a problem," at least with somebody who is a confidential, trusted counselor in the body of Christ who can help you. A third thing to note here is that our problems should not keep us from coming to Jesus, but rather then they should drive us to Him. And sometimes we think, "Well, my problem is so severe, my problem is so embarrassing, I can't bring it to Jesus. He's the Holy One." But guess what? He knows all about your problem before you bring it to Him. There's nothing hidden from His sight. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And so He's never surprised. And the question is, will you keep it from Him or will you bring it to Him as you should? J.C. Ryle, and if you don't read J.C. Ryle, you are spiritually deprived. J.C. Ryle was an Anglican bishop in the 19th century. And his expository thoughts on the Gospels, you can get them online for free. And they are great little devotional nuggets on all four Gospels. I encourage you to work your way through the Gospels reading Ryle. But here's what he observed. He said, "Trials are intended to make us think, to wean us from the world, to send us to the Bible, to drive us to our knees. Health is a good thing. But sickness is far better if it leads us to God. Prosperity is a great mercy, but adversity is a greater one if it brings us to Christ. Anything is better than living in carelessness and dying in sin. Better 1,000 times to be afflicted like the Canaanitish mother and like her flee to Christ than to live at ease like the rich fool and die at last without Christ and without hope." So bring your problems to Jesus. But the story shows us that's not always an easy thing to do. To come to Jesus, there are often obstacles to overcome. Sometimes you need to overcome the obstacle of cultural differences or race. The mother was an outsider because of her race. She was a Canaanite. Her ancestors were those whom God had commanded the Jews to exterminate when they took over the land, the promised land. I think if this woman had lived today, she would accuse Jesus of racism. You know, how dare he? How dare he treat me as inferior to those arrogant Jews? They're the ones that stole our land. I demand reparation. You know, they need to pay us back. And she would have organized protests. She would have demanded equality for the Canaanites. Equality for the Canaanites. We are the oppressed people. And this Jew is the one who is the oppressor. But, you know, she doesn't argue with God's choice of Israel. She doesn't say God was unfair. She doesn't argue with her God's command to wipe out her ancestors. She doesn't accuse God of being cruel. There are a lot of modern cries about systemic racism and cultural privilege. Don't let that keep you from coming to Jesus if you feel like you're an outsider or an oppressed member of an oppressed group. Now, I'm not denying there has been horrible racism on the part of many Christians and even on the part of Christian churches, and racism is always a sin. Don't misunderstand. It's a terrible sin to look down on or mistreat someone because of their race. But I'm saying this, be careful not to class yourself as a victim, because that might keep you from coming to Jesus. And it's in coming to Jesus that you become part of the one family of God, made up of people from every tongue and tribe and people and nation. And that's what heaven's going to be, is one big conglomerate of all the different races before the throne, praising God. And so don't let racism keep you from Christ, because you would be the loser if you allowed Christians' sin to keep you from the Savior. And that leads to a second obstacle, and that is that sometimes you need to overcome the obstacle of insensitive or uncaring Christians. Maybe you've encountered them. I hope not here. The disciples are annoyed because this woman just keeps crying out and crying out. And the Greek word that's translated shouting in verse 23 is used elsewhere of a raven's croak. You know, you heard ravens croak and you go, oh man, it's not a pretty bird song. It's an annoying sound. And that's what the disciples are saying. And maybe they're just saying to Jesus, would you just heal her and get her out of our hair? But they're not concerned about the woman. They're not concerned about her poor daughter. They're concerned about themselves. We want some peace and quiet. We came up here for a vacation. And now we got this woman croaking after us. It's interesting. They say she's shouting out after us. No, she wasn't. She was shouting out after Jesus. And he's the only one that can meet the needs of hurting people. And as the Lord's people, we need to be careful not to imitate the disciples here. We need to treat every person with compassion and care and not think, oh man, what a bother. What a bother. I just need some peace. Would you get out of here? You know, maybe we're not that blunt, but we need to treat every person as needy for Jesus. And maybe you're the conduit to connect them with the Savior. And if you come in here and you feel mistreated by us, I am terribly sorry, but don't let that keep you from coming to Jesus. This woman could have said, well, if these disciples treat me that way, I'm out of here. She didn't. She just bulldozed her way on through until she got what she was asking for from Jesus. And we can't solve your problem, but we know someone who can, Jesus is the great problem solver, isn't he? But there's even a greater obstacle here. There was the obstacle of her race. There was the obstacle of these uncaring disciples. But then there's the obstacle that Jesus seems silent and uncaring. It would have been easy for her to conclude, well, Jesus doesn't care about me. He doesn't care about my daughter. She's obviously desperate to bring her need to him. But then we read in verse 23, he did not answer her a word. Not a word. He was silent. Have you ever felt that way? You pour out your heart to the Lord, and it's like you're talking to the wall. It doesn't go anywhere. He's silent. And, you know, you feel like you ever call a company and you get these stupid automated voices that say, your call is important to us. Please stay on the line and you will be answered by the next representative. And you're 30 minutes later, you slam, you know, we don't slam down phones, but you cut it off anymore and say, I've had it. I'm tired of waiting for this next representative who cares about my need. And you get in a huff over that. Maybe you felt that way with the Lord. But, you know, this woman isn't the only one in Scripture who got put on hold by the Lord. Remember his promise to Abraham? Sarah's going to conceive and bear a son. Hey, amen, 9 months from now, we're going to have that boy. No, 25 years later, they have a boy. After both of them are as good as dead as far as conceiving and bearing children. Or remember David, anointed as king as a teenager. And you know, he spends his 20s running from crazy mad King Saul who's trying to kill him. In Psalm 13, he expresses, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And go through your Bible, it often talks about waiting on the Lord, waiting, waiting, waiting. So don't let God's seeming silence turn you away from seeking him. Now, Jesus finally speaks, but probably not to the woman, but in her hearing. He says to the disciples in verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, that kind of slams the door, doesn't it? You know, what he's saying is, you're not one of the elect. You know, you're not a Jew. I came here to talk to the Jews, and you're a Canaanite, you're a Gentile. Case closed. Well, no. No. At this point in his ministry, Jesus came to Israel. Remember God's purpose for Israel out of the Abrahamic covenant? Your seed will be a blessing to all the nations, but Israel wasn't doing it. And Jesus came to them to restore them to that purpose, but they rejected him. And then after his resurrection, he tells the disciples to go to every nation, to every people, and proclaim the good news. But here, Jesus exclusively excludes her, but it doesn't stop her. The remarkable thing is it doesn't slow her down one bit. Verse 25, she came and began to bow down before him saying, Lord, help me. And I'm sure that there was a lot of emotion in her voice as she cried out, Lord, help me. You'd think right now Jesus would take pity on her. But Jesus goes from being seemingly uncaring to being exclusive and then to being, well, I hate to say it, but he seems rude. Verse 26, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, some commentators point out that word dogs is used of little doggies that are a house pet, not of the wild dogs that were kind of a threat, but either way, it's not complimentary. You know, it's not complimentary because children refers to the Jews. Dogs refers to the Gentiles. Bread refers to the kingdom blessing offered to the Jews. And it would have been very easy for this woman to say indignantly, I have more self-esteem than to be called a dog, thank you. You know, I'm not going to listen to this abuse. But surprisingly, she doesn't stomp off in a huff. Rather, she agrees with Jesus and then uses his words to build her case for him to heal her daughter. And she demonstrates what Jesus, as I said in verse 28, says is great faith. I'm calling it overcoming faith because she overcame all these obstacles. And it's overcoming faith that obtains Jesus' help. And this Canaanite mother teaches us five things about this overcoming faith. First of all, thankfully, overcoming faith can operate even when you have maybe a scant knowledge of who Jesus is. This woman didn't know much about Jesus. You know, she had not studied the Hebrew scriptures as the scribes and Pharisees did. It does say in Matthew 4:24 that the news about Jesus had spread into her country, but you know how news spreads. It was probably incomplete. It was probably somewhat inaccurate. It was probably not theologically sophisticated news. She addresses Jesus as Lord, and some commentators say, well, that's just a polite form of way in our language of saying, sir. I think it was probably more than that because she is asking Jesus to do a miracle. She's asking Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter from a distance, not even to come and lay hands on her, just say the word, and it would be done. And so I'm going to argue that at the very least, she understood this man is a great prophet. He is a great prophet. Remember the story, I love this story, in 2 Kings 5, there's a little Jewish girl who has been taken as a slave to a man named Naaman. Naaman was the captain of the army of the Ammonites, and the Ammonites were the enemies of Israel, the northern kingdom. But Naaman was a leper. Now, it wasn't what we call leprosy today, Hansen's disease, but it was some sort of incurable skin disorder that made people have to quarantine and be separate. And this little slave girl, bless her, gives testimony to her owner, Naaman, and says, there's a prophet in Israel who can heal you. And so she tells him about that. Well, the king of Aram sends a letter to the king of Israel and says, I'm sending you Naaman, my servant. Please heal him. And the king of Israel tears his clothes and he says, 2 Kings 5:7, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But as you know the story, through the prophet Elisha, the Lord cures Naaman. So I think that story shows, at the very least, when this woman comes and asks Jesus to heal her little daughter, she's saying, he's a great prophet. He's like Elijah and Elisha were in the Old Testament. She probably would not understand this is the eternal God in human flesh, but she knew enough that Jesus was her hope, and she comes to him. She also calls Jesus the Son of David. Now, that title means that he is the promised Jewish Messiah, a descendant of David who would reign on his throne. I don't know if she understood the Old Testament messianic promises. Maybe she had just heard from the Jews, this man is the Son of David. And she thought, well, I'll try that one. And she addresses him as the Son of David. At that, she's ahead of the skeptical Jews because in John chapter 8, they call Jesus a son of immorality. In other words, they're questioning his birth, his virgin birth, realizing he didn't have a human father. I mean, they thought he had one, but it wasn't Joseph. And so they're despising Jesus in his lineage. But she has hope that this a renowned prophet, the son of David, who she heard had worked miracles in Israel, could now work a miracle for her demon-possessed daughter. Now, applying it to us, you need to understand something about who Jesus is before you come to him. You don't need a theological degree, but you need to know that Jesus came into this world as eternal God, took on human flesh, and he came to save sinners. That's what he came to do. He came to save his people from their sins. And his death on the cross paid the penalty that you and every one of us as sinners deserve. God didn't leave him in the grave, but on the third day, he raised him bodily from the grave. He was seen by many, many witnesses before he ascended into heaven. And God accepted Jesus' sacrifice as payment for every sinner who will believe in him, because the Bible says that whoever believes in him has eternal life and will not perish. That's what you need to know. And so begin there. Pretty basic, pretty simple. Your understanding of who he is will grow as you begin to read his word. I mean, even the disciples many times are marveling, saying, who is this man? Who is he? Remember when he calmed the sea with the word? And they all looked at one another in awe and said, who is this that even the wind and the sea obeys him? And that's the whole point of the Gospels. Read them and find out who he is. But you can come to him with just that little grain of understanding. Jesus can save sinners. I am a sinner. Lord, I come and ask you to have mercy on me, the sinner. And he is a gracious and merciful Savior for everyone, even those with scant theological knowledge, who will come and lay hold of him. Doesn't that give you hope here this morning? You know, we sing that song, my sins, they are many. His mercy is more. His mercy is more. A second thing to note is that overcoming faith is not based on any merit or worthiness in you. This woman had nothing to commend her to Jesus except her faith. She's a Gentile. She was a sinner, I'm sure. She comes and she says, Lord, have mercy on me. Mercy is undeserved favor. She didn't come with a list and say, well, Lord, I've been trying to be a good person. You know, I'm not a Jew, but, you know, I'm trying. I'm trying to obey all of your rules and regulations and da-da-da. No, she just comes as a sinner and says, Lord, have mercy. Lord, help me. Never come to the Lord and appeal on the basis of you. Never say, I want you to treat me fairly. Oh, that's a terrible prayer. If he treats you fairly, you go straight to hell. And me too. Always come to the Lord. Say, Lord, I don't deserve your grace. I have many sins. But you're a merciful and gracious Savior. Lord, have mercy on me in this situation. A third thing about overcoming faith, it often must keep believing through what seems like initial rejection. Now, I already dealt with this point, so I'm only repeating it here, but don't let the Lord's initial silence or rejection by the Lord's people turn you away from seeking him. The Bible promises whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I think you qualify as whoever. It means anybody. Call on the name of the Lord to save you. And if you're saved and you've got a problem, Psalm 145 verse 18 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Or just this morning, another verse came to mind, Psalm chapter 50 verse 15, where the Lord says, call unto me in the day of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will honor me. So there are many, many, many invitations in the Bible to come to the Lord, even if at first it seems like he's silent, At first, it seems like people don't care. Don't let that drive you away from making that direct appeal to the Lord. A fourth thing about overcoming faith, and we've already seen this, but it overcomes, it perseveres through obstacles. This woman was persistent. She kept going after Jesus. The disciples said, go away, doesn't want to be disturbed. Lord, Lord, she breaks through to the Lord. The Lord seems disinterested. He's silent. She keeps on. She keeps on. Remember that parable Jesus told? It's a humorous one in Luke 18 about the woman bugging the judge. And the judge is an unjust, uncaring judge. And the woman keeps pestering him until finally the judge says, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I'll give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she'll wear me out. And Jesus's point there isn't that God is like that judge, that he doesn't care or that he's bugged with your problems. Jesus's point there, and he states it very clearly, is we should pray and not lose heart. We should pray and not give up. So overcoming faith can come to Jesus even with scant knowledge of who he is. It's not based on any merit or worthiness in you or me. It often has to keep believing through what seem like initial rejection. It perseveres through obstacles. And then finally, overcoming faith uses God's own words to build a persuasive argument. This woman wasn't put off by these seeming obstacles. And when Jesus says in verse 26, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, she didn't say, oh, well, I tried. That cuts me out. She didn't protest, as I said, well, I am not a dog and I'm not going to consider myself one. Rather, she agrees with Jesus and then she builds her case on what he said. In verse 27, all the versions translate either but even or yet even, but in the Greek, it's for even. In other words, she's agreeing with him and saying, yes, you're right. Now, let me take that and build my case. Here is what I'm going to ask you for. So she's agreeing with Jesus that she was a dog. And then she adds, even the dogs get the children's crumbs. So give me some crumbs. And the Lord is marveling at her faith. You know, there are people who get offended when the Bible or those who are preaching the Bible say, you're a sinner. And they don't like that. They want to be told how wonderful they are. But the Bible calls it like it is. You know, Isaac Watts, way back, I don't know when he lived, 17th, 18th century, Isaac Watts wrote a great hymn. And one of the lines in that hymn is, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? And you know what modern hymnals do? They change the words. Because we're too sophisticated and we have too much self-esteem to be called a worm. And so one hymnal changes it to, would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? That's not bad, but it's not quite a worm. And then there's even one that says, would he devote that sacred head for someone such as I? You know, totally dodges the whole sin issue. I had a woman, I pointed that out in a sermon in California once, and this woman came up indignantly and said, I am not going to see myself as a worm. And then I pointed out to her, do you know where Isaac Watts got that word? Read Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a remarkable prophecy of Jesus on the cross. It begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then down about verse 6, Jesus from the cross says, I am a worm and not a man. He's bearing our sin at that point, and he sees himself as a lowly worm. And I said, if Jesus called himself a worm when he bore your sin, don't you think maybe you should see yourself in the same light. And she instantly repented. But C.H. Spurgeon, in a sermon on this text, said, whatever the Bible calls you, accept it. Don't quarrel with it, for it is quite true. And so if the Bible calls you a sinner, say, amen, Lord, but your word says you came to save sinners. Save me. See, you're accepting his word, and you're building your argument on it. Or, you know, Jesus said in John 6:37, the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Lord, I'm coming to you. Don't cast me out here. I've got this need. And Lord, you're the answer to that need. So come to Jesus and you will find abundant pardon. Come to Jesus with all your problems and you will find him to be a caring, compassionate, faithful Savior. Now, let me add a caveat here as I conclude. You'd be mistaken if you go out and apply this text and think that every request you bring to Jesus, boy, instantly, miraculously, you're going to get an answer. Thankfully, once in a while, that happens. Instant, miraculous answer. But my experience is, more often, you're put on hold. There's a wait. And you have to keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. I've been praying for some of my family to come to Jesus for over 45 years. And they haven't come to Jesus. Now, here's the conundrum. We can know God's will of desire because he reveals it in his word. For example, 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God desires that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But there's this other thing called the will of decree. It's secret. We cannot know God's will of decree, but we do know from Revelation chapter 20 that not all will be saved. Some will spend eternity in hell. And so when it comes to praying for the conversion of lost loved ones, we can't know with certainty in advance what God's will of decree is, and so we just plead his will of desire. Lord, you desire that my loved one would come to faith, and I'm coming and asking you to have mercy on them and bring them to salvation. And we leave it with God. Same is true for our temporal problems. It may be God's will to heal me or my loved one miraculously. It may be God's will to deliver me or my loved one from a difficult trial, but I don't know God's purposes. His ways are not my ways. And I've often gone to Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter on faith, and it goes through and it chronicles the faith, you know, from Abraham on. And then you get to the culmination of that chapter, and in verse 33, the author recounts, he says, those who by faith conquered kingdoms, amen, give that to me, Lord, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women receive back their dead by resurrection. And we're all going, amen, amen, amen. Give that to me, Lord. Keep reading. Keep reading. Right in the middle of the verse, of verse 35, he abruptly shifts gears. And he says, others were tortured. Huh? Not accepting their release. So that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. That may refer to the prophet Isaiah. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains, and caves and holes in the ground. And before you say, well, they must not have had faith, the author concludes, And all these, having gained approval through or by faith, through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. See, God's plan is a lot bigger than just us. It's a comprehensive world history plan, and we don't know how we fit into that history. And so some were delivered by faith, but others, because God had a greater purpose, suffered and died by faith. But whatever happened, God was faithful, and his promise, his program, is never derailed by the evil of wicked people. And we can count on that. And so the story here, in its context, the point is, don't be like these religious Pharisees who put on the front and go through all their rituals and all of their prayers and their knowledge, they're proud of it, and all of, don't be like those guys. Be like this humble Canaanite outsider woman who with great faith laid hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring your problems, your needs to him, and appeal to him for mercy. Let's pray. Dear Father, I don't know, again, the hearts of every person here. You alone know that. There are some who need salvation, and they may not even know they need salvation, but I pray you would draw them to Jesus as the only one who can save them from their sins. There are some with very difficult problems. And again, rather than allowing those problems to drive them away, I pray that it would drive them to you, that they would lay hold of you, Lord. And even if they end up being stoned, sawn in two, put to death with the sword, whatever the end is, that by faith they would remain true in bearing witness to your faithfulness, and someday in glory, we'll all rejoice at those victories. And so we pray, Lord, that you would be our resource. You would be the one we flee to in all our problems. And you would get the glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper now. And you can begin the technical, tedious process of trying to get the cellophane off of your communion cup. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we invite you to join us and partake as we remember the Lord and his death and his resurrection and his coming again, because as we partake, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And the bread represents Jesus' body that was broken on the cross for us. The juice represents his blood that was shed for the remission of sins. And he invited us to do this in remembrance of him. If you're here and you don't know Christ, just pass on it, and we pray you will come to know Christ and can join us in celebrating soon. Let's just go before the Lord for a minute of silence and prayer.